We're going to be in Philemon, not a book that we'd normally go to. So if you'll turn to Philemon, you can pretend to know where it is for a little bit if you don't and find it. It's just a one chapter letter, Philemon, verse 1. It's right after Titus. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me, to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, so many things like this happen in the world that we are not told, and we only know this because the Spirit of God wants us to know this, and it's included here in the canon of Scripture. And Lord, what a real tender picture it is of the change that is made when a person becomes a Christian, and what fruit flows from that, so that we can ask of others things that would be rebuffed outside of Christ. But among Christians, such a welcome spirit, a loving spirit, and Paul is relying on this for Philemon. Lord, teach us this as we embark upon a new study on the fruit of the Spirit, how we see the change that is made when you cause us to be born again to a living hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a common push in society to minimize sin, to make it not that big of a thing. It's reduced in value. People say, well, everybody sins, which is true. But often that's said to dismiss sin, since everybody does it, that it's not really a big thing. They're arguing about what's happening in parts of Colorado, and BJ would know more about this than us. You know, that certain gangs have moved into some places, and somebody said, well, it's not that bad, it's just a handful. And I'm going, it'd be more than a handful if that was our apartment that we were living in. So they kind of minimize these things for political reasons in this case. You know, other than that, how was the play, Mrs. Lincoln? I mean, it's that kind of thing. But the Bible method of dealing with sinfulness is to be forgiven of it. And to be forgiven of it, we confess it. We admit it. We're convicted of it. And we gain forgiveness, full forgiveness. If we're forgiven by the Lord, we're not forgiven partly. We're forgiven entirely. There's no partial forgiveness. The Lord doesn't say, well, I'll forgive you for this part of your life, and the other part, I'm going to hold that over you to manipulate you in some way. That's what people do in order to gain an advantage. We're still sinners, but our account when we're forgiven is cleared in Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed in our account so that we're not only forgiven of sin, we are given righteousness. We're made as righteous in our position before the Father as we could possibly be, as righteous as Jesus Christ. Our sin is fully removed by the fact that Jesus died for our sin and paid the penalty of it and rose victorious over it. And the righteousness which he had as a spotless Lamb of God flowed to us. So it's that exchange. Our sin to him, his righteousness to us by faith in Christ. And that's the picture of redemption. That's the offer of the gospel. That's how I generally present the gospel now, is to show that this exchange happens. Our faith, laying our hands on Jesus, like the sacrifice in the old covenant, and the holiness of Jesus then coming back to us like the outward holiness of the sacrifices, but it's fulfilled in Christ, where it was only foreshadowed in sacrifices. And one organized way of pushing righteousness apart from forgiveness is the philosophy of optimistic humanism. Optimistic humanism is a belief that humans have in themselves the full capacity to take care of their problems. All the behavior problems, all the strife in the world, all the psychological issues, that we have that in us to fix. And this is the way the world operates. This is the way the government operates. The government doesn't seek the Lord for help when something bad is going on. They make another law or another regulation. They believe that at some point, go to counseling, get another law, it'll fix it. This is the way that they approach it. There's also such a thing as pessimistic humanism, which is more biblical, that says humans can't fix their core problems. Often that belief is more depressing. They don't really turn to Christ either, but as on the surface, that's more accurate. We cannot fix our problems as fallen human beings. We see it also in changed morals. Rather than accepting sin as sin, people change sin to non-sin in their view of it. Once the standard of Scripture was abandoned, even the forefathers stated that we would not have freedom unless it was tied to the Bible. And these are people that weren't necessarily born-again Christians, but they recognized that you had to tie your freedom to the law of God. Otherwise, it was licentiousness, it was chaos, and it wouldn't be freedom. And so morals have changed a lot in recent years. And so to be free, we have to be true to how God has made us. And so we have to hold to the standard. Paul said in Galatians, it was chapter 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We were made free. The Galatians turn back to the law. That's being right with God by works, which can't happen. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So we're free to do righteousness, not free to do evil. And many of us have lived through a time, and it's still around, but it was really big in the, I don't know, 70s or 80s, about self-image, self-love. And it was thought that we must love ourselves first. This was taught by self-love advocates, that we can't love others, or God, unless we love ourselves. They twisted that thing, love your neighbor as yourself. And so as yourself, well, you got to love yourself first if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we already do that. That the point of loving ourselves is we already do that. Not all self-image concepts are unhealthy. Many young people suffer from, the model complex. They see all these pretty models in magazines, and they look at themselves in the mirror and they say, "Oh, I'm not pretty." And others are more graceful in their, motions, and they feel clumsy. And of course, they're young still. And some people are popular and some aren't, and so they feel bad about that. And so they get down on themselves. And it's right for us at that point to accurately point out that these things are not what where true beauty comes from. Now, this is not what God looks at. There's a lot of peer pressure on kids. And I think that's where the self-image thing took off. Is because you look at yourself and you're worthless. And what you mean by that is you'll never amount to anything. And of course, a parent's going to say, "Of course you're able to be worth something. You're in the image of God, and of course you don't say they're go okay as they are and don't bring them to Christ." But we do need to emphasize that outward appearance is not the main beauty. It's not what God looks at. God does not look on the outward appearance, but the heart. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says concerning true beauty and other things, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, some men look at that and they go, "Yeah, look at my wife's supposed to be my slave," kind of thing, which is that's more devilish than godly. And that's pointed out in 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The whole thought of that is to the woman, her beauty is to be on the inside first. Now, none of that says you can't braid your hair and wear gold jewelry. I mean, if I had hair, I would comb it more. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. You want to get nice clothes? That's not the issue. The issue is making that your beauty. And that a beautiful, beautiful behavior will win a disobedient husband. Now, men are a hard, hard lot. It's a little bit to the side, I guess. Men are a hard lot, but true beauty, true submissiveness to God, the Lord will get on to the man. Biblical submission is loving submission, where a husband acts so decently and loving toward his wife that she is driven by love to be submissive. The world, like rulers, demand submission, but that's not a godly submission. God sides with the woman over a man who is not properly loving her and says, "Your prayers will be hindered, men, if you don't view your wife in that way, as 1 Peter 3 says. Now, we naturally love ourselves. Ephesians 5:28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. We naturally love ourselves, and we naturally often want to look better, be more graceful. But our value is in beauty to God, both men and women. Women have more to work with on the exterior, in my opinion, than men. But men are to be beautiful as well in the eyes of the Lord. There's an interesting backstory here in Philemon. Philemon is a slave owner who became a Christian under the ministry of Paul. Now look at the first six verses and see how Paul speaks to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. It means Paul's in prison. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And he mentions Apphias, Archippus, and to the church in your house. And there was a church that met in the house of Philemon. Church buildings we have. But the church is not tied to a building. Buildings are a convenience for people and to gather more people in one place. But in the early church, it was in homes, houses. People would come together in houses through the city, and there would be a house in Philemon residence. So he had a church that met there. And that's all that is required. You get people together, and there's preaching there and teaching and fellowship, and all of that goes without a building. So Philemon had a house church. So he greets him as someone who is, you know, a believer and also hosts a church body in his home. You know, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, that's his fruit. He has that from God. He has been changed himself. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is on you or in you for Christ's sake. He is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. He is a changed person. He is active in ministry. He is supportive of the cause of Christ. And there's such a transformation in us by faith in Christ that strangers become brothers and sisters in the most loving manner. And so he speaks to him, our beloved brother and fellow worker, Philemon. There's a kinship there, often deeper than any natural bond. Paul's labors were used by the Lord to reach Philemon with the gospel. He is one who has encountered Paul. Paul mentions a little bit later about that, you know, Philemon owes Paul his very life. So Paul says to Philemon, to his brother, that there's a matter that he wants to bring up to this believer, to this Christian man. And one of Philemon's slaves, Onesimus, escaped Philemon and took off. And talk about a coincidence. Philemon, who apparently Paul encountered in Colossae and was, you know, a fruit of Paul's ministry there, that Onesimus, taking off from Colossae, ends up in Rome. And who's in Rome? In prison, but Paul. And So Onesimus encounters Paul in Rome. Now, Onesimus means useful. His name means useful. And Onesimus was bound to Philemon by law. This isn't what we often hear about with the slave trade, where people were kidnapped and made slaves against their will. People would become slaves to pay off a debt, or to be in the employ of someone, and to be committed to them to, to provide this or that. Or there's a number of reasons that are mentioned in the Old Covenant, and in the New, it was still practiced. It's still practiced today. And so, Onesimus was bound by law to serve Philemon. It was not an abusive situation, inherently. And so when he was bound to Philemon, he was to serve him as, would be pleasing to the Lord. And this is mentioned to Christian slaves. For example, Ephesians 6:5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, if you were a slave and you could be free, go for that. But while you were a slave, you were to serve your master as you were serving Christ. And the master was to treat you in a proper way in the fear of God. 1 Corinthians 7:21, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able to also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. So there's an equality there. We're slaves to Christ, and we're free in Christ. Now, after finding Onesimus in Rome, Paul found out about the situation. Paul knew Philemon, and turns out that when Onesimus ran into Paul, he also became a Christian. And Paul notes that this relationship has come about. Verse 8, he begins to appeal to Philemon for Onesimus, who is a runaway slave, which would carry consequences. And he could be harsh about it. Philemon could. But in verse 8, Paul says, I could command you to do what was right. Therefore, I have enough confidence in Christ in order for you to do what is proper. Yet he appeals to him in love for Onesimus, the man whose name, is useful. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So there it is. Onesimus ran away and found Christ in Rome from Paul. And he's makes the play of on the word for his name of being useful. In verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. As a saved man now, Onesimus is actually able to live up to his name, that he is useful. The fruit of the Spirit in his conversion now makes him useful. We still are potentially useful as lost people, and we are useful in general ways. But to really, truly meet our call as human beings, we're to glorify God and serve one another and all the things that go along with the fruit of the Spirit. And so now, for the first time in his life, Onesimus is worth something. He's useful now. Before, useless, he took off. And so, as a natural man, Onesimus was not dependable as a slave. Note the difference when he becomes a Christian, how he is spoken of by Paul. Paul said he's sending him back, and that he is sending back, verse 12, my very heart. My very heart. That Onesimus has changed to such a degree that he was not useful before, but he sure is now. And his heart has been knit to the heart of Paul. Now, Paul imprisoned is needy, certainly. And there Onesimus is now valuable, useful. Paul wanted to keep him there. He wanted him with him, whom I wish, verse 13, to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. He says, Philemon, I want you to do what is right. So I'm sending Onesimus back to you to do what is right, of your own free will. And while that's going on, Paul's very heart has left to go back. Now, you couldn't just pop in your car and drive over to Rome and back in a couple of days. This was a lengthy process to travel then. And so Paul sends Onesimus back, to have Philemon do all the legal things, clear all the legal hurdles, clear all the acceptance, all the forgiveness, get it all straight, and then hopefully, in Paul's mind, send him right back, which he'd have to wait a while for that. So Paul offers further arguments, verse 15. He uses the argument of providence. Verse 15, he says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. This is looking at it from God's standpoint. The runaway slave had violated his oath. He'd not done right. He would, again, it was not an abusive situation where you would expect to run from. Just it was his service to Philemon. So he argues from providence. Well, perhaps now that he's left you and run away, and in his mind was to do just what he wanted to do, God saved him while he did that. And so maybe that's why he ran away in the overarching reason for things in the providence of God. And then the argument he made in verse 16 was that Onesimus had been transformed from a slave to a brother, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially for me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Normally, if a slave ran off and you got them back, they were the same. You're always suspicious of them because they ran off. And they were the same person. If you struggle with them in one area before of unfaithfulness, you're going to do it again. They're going to probably be upset more because they got caught and sent back or had to come back, or they'll be bitter or something. This is an entirely new person. And he's been transformed. And so Paul says the proper thing would be to accept him as a brother. Verse 17, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. If you would accept me if I came back, accept Onesimus in the same way. If he's cost you anything, verse 18, he says, put it on my account. Charge that to my account if he owes you anything. Now, Paul also was not ready to ditch his apostolic authority. He knew what Philemon should do as a fruit of the Spirit, that he should forgive Onesimus and accept him and also give him to the service of Paul, since Paul's heart has become knit with him. It's not a monetary thing. And so Paul knows what he should do. And so he mentions in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Kind of sly there. You know, you've been forgiven a mass amount. Let's not, you know, bicker about the cost of a slave. But I'll pay back if you require that. And then he says in verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Now, none of this would happen except by the fruit of the Spirit and the change that happened to Onesimus. It'd just be another runaway slave. And in his closing remarks, Paul expresses confidence in Philemon, since Philemon is also a believer, that he will do even more than Paul asks. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. So Paul is confident that Philemon will accept the petition in Christ to what is now a brother in Christ, Onesimus, to dispense of this situation in the proper way. He even asked for lodging, verse 22. At the same time, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. He was going to get out of prison, he says, prepare me a lodging. Then he mentions greetings of people there and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that letter is very tender and demonstrates the fruit of a life that's been changed by the Spirit of God. We looked this morning, John 3, about being born again. You must be born again. When people are born again, they're different. Philemon is different. Onesimus is different. And the fruit of the Spirit is a harvest of individual traits that we get by being born again. And because of the fruit of the Spirit, there will be forgiveness, which is a product or application of love. And so we expect people who are made new to be new. Now, there is that I mentioned this morning, where so many believe they're new because they did something, and they weren't made new. We can't make ourselves new. We can't make ourselves be born again. That's of the Spirit of God. This book, though, is a beautiful demonstration of the changed life of a runaway slave and the expected reception and forgiveness by the master, and how this useless man coming in contact with Paul, being led to the Lord by Paul, was knit to the heart of Paul then. That's not coincidental. We know the providence of God arranged that. This book, I had an English teacher who was an ordained Baptist minister. He taught high school English. It was his opinion that the book of Philemon should not even be in the Bible. It's so unimportant. And yet we see here how the Bible fleshes out What a difference the work of the Spirit makes in us, from useless to useful. He wasn't able to live up to his name until he was born again. And then he was able to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is very useful to all who are concerned. Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful picture of what happens when, Lord, you save us. We don't go on like we were. Things are radically different. And Paul expects things from Philemon because of Christ. And Onesimus now is useful because, Lord Jesus, of his new birth that the Spirit has given. And Lord, may we also be useful in this way, by living out as we should, as Christians, always being useful in the doing of your will and the loving of one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.